I invite you now to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. If you're using the provided Bible, it's found on page 1014. Page 1014. The first letter of Peter, chapter 2. We're going to read from verses 1 to 12. And our sermon text is going to be verses 9 and 10. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Brothers and sisters in Christ, hear now the very words of God. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. As a father has compassion upon his son, so the Lord has compassion upon those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed our transgressions from us. Father, we can call you Father this morning through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for giving us your son. Thank you for calling us out of darkness into your marvelous light, that we might proclaim your excellencies. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your word. Help me now, Lord, as we look at this great portion of Scripture. Lord, I pray that Christ would be exalted in our midst and that we would sing his praises, who is our Lord and our Redeemer. Help me now, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As you can see in the text, the Apostle Peter is making use of a number of texts of the Old Testament. We can even say he's expositing the Old Testament. Now, how many of you have heard someone say in the past, "I love Jesus, but I'm not really interested in the church. I'm not really into religion, but I love Jesus"? Is it possible to be united to Christ and not be a member of his church? Can you love Christ and not love his bride? Peter tells us that the church is God's treasured possession. In verses 9 and 10 of this chapter, which is our sermon text, he talks about the people of God, the church of Jesus Christ, and he calls them elect exiles in chapter 1, verse 1. Peter tells us about the blessings and the privileges of the church. Psalm 87 says, "Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. Glorious things are indeed spoken of the church in the scripture. And Peter in our text this morning mentions some of those glorious things. Peter speaks of our union with Christ. He speaks of God's love toward his people. He also speaks of the mission that God has given to his church, which is to proclaim the praises of Christ who redeemed her. God has called his church out of darkness into his marvelous light in order to proclaim his excellencies even in the midst of suffering and persecution. This is our theme this morning. The church is redeemed by Christ and exists to proclaim his excellencies. And as we look at verses 9 and 10 of chapter 2, we'll consider firstly the nature of the church, secondly the mission of the church, and finally the gospel promise to the church in verse 10. So first, the nature of the church. Look at verse 9 again. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Peter in verse 9 borrows the language of the Old Testament to describe God's people. In the first part of verse 9, we see four titles, four terms that are used to describe the church. And they are chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people for his own possession. And these terms come from Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. Listen to what it says in Exodus 19. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. And so here Peter applies the blessings of the Old Testament Israel to the New Testament church. Do you see that? What is said of the Old Testament Israel in Exodus 19 is now said of the New Testament church here. And so Peter views the New Testament church as the continuation of the Old Testament church, Israel. In Peter's mind, therefore, there's a continuity between the New Testament church and the Old Testament Israel. In fact, the church, the New Testament church, is the continuation of the one people of God. For there's always been one people of God whom he has redeemed by and through his Son. There's always been only one way of salvation, by grace, through faith, in Christ alone. Jesus Christ is the true Israel, the true Son of God. Where Israel failed, the nation of Israel, Christ remained faithful to the end. In John 15, Jesus says, I'm the true vine and you are the branches. Now we see in the Old Testament the use of the vineyard or vine as a symbol for the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel failed to produce fruit because of unbelief. But those who abide in Jesus, the true vine, bear fruit. Jesus Christ is the true Israel. And those who are in him, those who are united to him, are the Israel of God, God's chosen ones, his holy nation. Think about that. All who believe in Christ are true Israelites, true children of Abraham. Doesn't matter what the color of your skin is. Doesn't matter what your cultural background is or what language you speak or whether you're Jewish or Gentile. You are a member of the household of God if you trust in the Messiah. You don't have to be a physical descendant of Abraham in order to be a true child of Abraham. Those who have the faith of Abraham, those who trust in Christ the Lord of Abraham, are his children. Listen to what the Westminster Confession of Faith says about the church in chapter 25. Quote, "The Catholic or universal church, which is invisible, consists of the whole number of the elect that have been, are, or shall be gathered into one under Christ, the head thereof, and is the spouse, the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The visible church, which is also Catholic or universal under the gospel, not confined to one nation as before under the law, consists of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion and of their children, and is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation." End quote. So the church is the body of Christ. It is God's chosen people. Just like the Old Testament church, the New Testament church is covenantal. It includes believers and their children. However, the visible church in the New Testament is also universal. It is no longer confined to one nation, as was the case in the Old Testament, but now consists of Jews and Gentiles, Indians and Americans, and of all those throughout the world who trust in Christ. And this church of Jesus Christ is the household of God, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Therefore, brothers and sisters, racism or racial superiority has no place in the church, because we are all sinners, redeemed not by silver or gold, but by the precious blood of the Lamb. So let us consider these four titles or terms for the church in the first part of verse 9. So firstly, you are a chosen race in verse 9. But you are a chosen race. If you're a Christian this morning, and if you have any affections for Christ, the reason is because you are a chosen race. As you see in verse 9, it begins with a strong adversative, but you. Now, if you look at verse 8 of the last part of verse 8, it says, they stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you. That contrasts the eternal destinies of those who believe in Christ and those who don't. Verse 8 is telling us that those who stumble, those who are condemned, they are condemned because they disobey the word, because they do not believe in the gospel as they were destined to do. Even that is in and under the sovereignty of God. But you are a chosen race. So why is it that some believe in the gospel and others don't? The ultimate explanation for why we have believed in the gospel while others don't is because we are a chosen race. Because God chose us, and therefore we believe. We didn't believe first, and based on that foreseen faith, God chose us. He chose us before the foundation of the world, before we even existed, and therefore we believe. Because we are a chosen race. If you're a Christian this morning and have any affections for Christ, it is because God chose you. Our choosing of Christ is the work of God, who chose us first in Christ before we even existed. We love him because he first loved us. Why do you believe? Why are you a Christian this morning? It is because God has saved you by his grace. Because he has awakened you from your spiritual deadness and regenerated you. He gave you your faith as a gift so that you could receive and rest upon Christ as he's offered to you in the gospel. Therefore, all boasting in our accomplishments is eliminated. It is by grace, through faith, that we are saved in Christ alone. Yes, we do choose God, but only because we were first chosen by God. Yes, we do love God, but only because He loved us first. Unbelievers still have a will. They still have the ability to choose. But the problem is, the human will is in bondage to sin. And therefore, unbelievers have no desire to follow after God. They have no affections for Christ. They cannot and will not choose God unless first regenerated by the Holy Spirit. You see, regeneration must precede faith, because if it were up to us to believe in order to be born again, guess what? No one would be saved. Because dead people do not believe. They need life. They need to be quickened first in order that we might look to Christ and seek refuge in Him. We are believers because we are a chosen race, verse 9. God chose you not because you're smarter than others, but because of His sheer mercy and love. Our salvation is all of grace. Not only is the church, God's people, a chosen race, but the church is also, the second term in verse 9, a royal priesthood. You are a royal priesthood. Now again, this title is borrowed from Exodus 19, verse 6, where God is speaking to Israel through Moses. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And Peter applies this title to the New Testament church, which belonged to the Old Testament Israel, and presents the New Testament church as the ongoing Israel of God. Yahweh called Israel to have the status of both priests and kings, a royal priesthood. Think about that. And that status now belongs to the New Testament church. And so all those who trust in Jesus the Messiah and in him alone for salvation receive this privilege, this status of becoming royal priests. We as the church are a spiritual and royal house of priests. And the only one who can establish such a royal house of priests is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ, who is both King and our great High Priest. Jesus Christ is the eternal King, and His priesthood is indestructible. He is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Each believer has direct access to God through our great High Priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is massive, Christians. When you are in the world, you're not only representing God in the world and speaking about Him, you know Him. You know God if you're a Christian this morning. The one who created the stars and the galaxies and the universe by the word of His power. The one who's almighty and sovereign, you know Him. Not just about Him, but you know Him. You know God. What a great comfort that is in missions, in evangelism. God is for you, and therefore nothing and no one can be successfully against you. When you speak about God faithfully and from the Scripture, you know what you're talking about. Because you as Christians know the one true God. Hebrews 4 says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in time of need. Praise be to God. As we celebrate Father's Day today, Christians, you have a Father in heaven. You have a Father in heaven who loves you and cares for you through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. You can boldly approach the throne of grace. You can have direct access to the Father with confidence, knowing that you belong to Jesus Christ. Therefore, cast your anxieties and your burdens upon him who cares for you. Romans 8 says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to put you back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption by which we cry, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. God is your Father. He has adopted you into your family. And his mercies for you in Christ Jesus will never end. God is your faithful Father." Praise be to God. John Calvin, commenting on this title, A Royal Priesthood, writes, quote, "There is further as to these benefits a contrast between us and the rest of mankind to be considered. And hence it appears more fully how incomparable is God's goodness toward us. For he sanctifies us who are by nature polluted. He chose us when he could find nothing in us but filth and vileness. He makes his peculiar possession from worthless dregs. He confers the honor of the priesthood on the profane. He brings the vassals of Satan, of sin and of death, to the enjoyment of royal liberty." End quote. Jesus Christ is our great high priest, and therefore in him we are a royal priesthood. Christians, you have direct access to the throne of grace through Jesus Christ. Run to him. Trust in him. Rejoice in him. Thirdly, the church is God's holy nation. A holy nation. That's a third title used here for the church. That means that the church is separated unto Christ. Again, Peter has Exodus 19, verse 6 in mind. The church is holy because God, the Holy One, dwells among his people. God dwells among his people. We are God's nation. We are a holy nation. We're set apart unto the Lord's service. We live in this hostile world as God's people that are holy. We are called to live holy lives and walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. We are called to live out who we are in Christ. We are holy in Christ, and therefore we're called to live like that. We're nothing like the world. We do not have the same value system, the same affections, the same desires. We are God's people. We are the people of the cross. The people of the cross is what the ISIS calls us. Did you know that? The ISIS calls us the people of the cross in a mocking way. But that's who we are. We are the people of the cross. Yes, we worship the one who died on the cross, Jesus Christ, and who was buried. But the grave could not hold him, for he rose again from the dead on the third day. Because the one who died on the cross, the man Jesus Christ, is also very God. The one true God. Truly God and truly man. The eternal Son of the Father, who died for our sins, who was buried and who rose again, and who's seated at the right hand of his Father, and who lives as our great high priest. And if you don't worship Jesus, you do not worship God. For Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but through me." We belong to Jesus Christ. We are separated unto him. We are his holy nation. He's our Lord and we are his people. Peter exhorts us, even here in this chapter in verse 11. Look at it. "Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day or on the day of visitation. The Spirit of God is at work in the lives of His people to sanctify us, to make us progressively holy, consecrated unto the Lord. The Holy Spirit indwells us and is transforming us to be conformed to the image of Christ. And He will not leave you, but will continue to sanctify you. The church is not of the world. The church is the church of Christ. And this epistle is written by Peter to fellow pilgrims, to fellow exiles, to strangers, to aliens and sojourners who are longing for their homeland, for a city whose builder is God. So if you feel very much at home in this world, you need to run to 1 Peter and study and meditate upon it. You need to pray that the Lord would awaken you to your alien status in this world. You are pilgrims. We have an alien status in this world because we are God's people, citizens of His kingdom, longing for our home. And holiness, therefore, befits who we are, our identity in Christ. We do not belong to ourselves, but to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. We are called out of darkness in order to proclaim His praises. You are God's holy nation. The church is also, fourthly, a people of God's own possession. You are a people for His own possession. The church is God's beloved and treasured possession. The word possession, periopoesis, means to purchase, to acquire for a price. We are God's possession. He has purchased us. He has acquired us for a price. Christians belong to God because we have been bought with a price. We are redeemed by the blood of the Son of God, who, quote, gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. Titus 2:14. God loves His church. We are His possession. This is God's church, His family. The church is the household of God. And Christ is our Lord and the only head of the church. I love question and answer 34 of the Heidelberg Catechism. The question 34 asks, "Wherefore callest thou Him our Lord?" Why do you call Jesus our Lord? Answer, because He has redeemed us, both soul and body, from all our sins, not with gold or silver, but with His precious blood, and hath delivered us from all the power of the devil, and thus hath made us His own property. Praise be to God. We are the property of Jesus Christ. The church is God's true temple, and Christ is its cornerstone. Listen, the New Testament church is a chosen race made up of all the races. The church is God's people made up of all the peoples, the people groups. The church is one holy nation made up of all the nations. The church is redeemed by Christ and is His bride. Revelation 5, that scene in heaven where Christ is worshipped, Revelation 5, verse 9 says, "And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy are You, Jesus, to take the scroll and to open its seals, for You were slain, and by Your blood You ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Praise be to God. Listen, if you are God's possession, nothing and no one can rob you of this privilege. Nothing can separate you from your master to whom you belong. belong. Not even Nero, not even Boko Haram or ISIS or Al-Qaeda can destroy the church. Because the one to whom the church belongs is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he has all authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus Christ is the sure foundation of the church. And therefore, the church will never perish. God has called his church out of darkness into his marvelous light to a glorious mission in this world. And that's our second point, the mission of the church. Look at the second part of verse 9. Why have we been called out of darkness into his marvelous light? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has done that. That you may proclaim his excellencies. Why did God redeem you? What is the purpose for which the church exists? What is the purpose for which the church has been called out? Out of the darkness into his light. To proclaim the excellencies of Christ. Listen, redemption is not ultimately about you. It is for the glory of God. Your redemption is for God. Don't miss that. The point of our salvation is not just redemption from something, but also redemption to something. Christ has redeemed us not simply for our needs, but we are his chosen ones to worship him. The church has been redeemed and saved to worship in spirit and in truth. We are redeemed to worship. That's the point of our salvation. When we gather here on the Lord's Day to worship our triune God, we are being what the Lord has saved us to be, the church at worship. This is a foretaste of eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. We don't come to church just to show our faces or because it's the formal thing to do. We come to church because we are the church and because Christ has redeemed us that we might worship him and sing his praises. It is a great privilege for us as Christians to sit under the preaching of God's word and to hear the proclamation of the excellencies of Christ every Lord's Day. What a great privilege it is. This is indeed a foretaste of eternity. In Hebrews 10, the Lord commands us not to neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. It is the Lord's will that we as Christians join ourselves to the church as expressed in local congregations, where we learn and grow through the means of grace administered by the minister, where we live under the government of the elders to whom Christ has entrusted the care of his sheep. Peter writes more about that in chapter 5. How elders are entrusted with the responsibility to shepherd the flock of God. The Lord calls us to sanctify his day. The purpose of the corporate assembling of God's people is worship. We are called to proclaim, to publish, to put on display the excellencies of Christ. Not prosperity, but Christ. His glory, his worth, his person, his work, his virtues, his triumphs. Christ is victorious and we're called to proclaim him. The church exists in the world to tell the world, to tell unbelievers the excellencies of Christ. To preach the gospel is to preach Christ. He is the gospel. He's the good news. He's our blessed hope. He's our only comfort in life and in death. And so, brothers and sisters, be confident in evangelism. Be encouraged, looking to Christ. Go and tell your neighbors, your unbelieving parents, your children, about who Christ is and what he has done. Know that Christ is the sure foundation, and therefore we are more than conquerors through him. Don't worry about how people would respond. Be faithful to share the love of Christ with people around you. Do not be ashamed of the gospel, but rather publicize it. Proclaim it from the housetops, what Jesus Christ has done and who he is. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. But tell the world that we have found the greatest treasure, the pearl of great price, Jesus Christ our Lord. Give the gospel and then rest in God's sovereignty. You can do it. You can do it because you have been given a great promise, a great gospel promise. And that's our final point, the promise to the church. Look at verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. What good news is that? Now, this promise given here comes to us from Hosea, where God is speaking to Israel. Peter alludes to a number of texts in Hosea and sees them fulfilled in the church. Let me read a few of those verses. Hosea chapter 1, verse 10 says, "Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, 'You're not my people,' it will be said to them, 'Children of the living God.'" Chapter 2, verse 23, "And I will sow her for myself in the land, and I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say to not my people, 'You are my people,' and he shall say, 'You are my God.'" These are words of hope and restoration. God will not leave his people. God is faithful and promises to restore Israel and embrace her again, not because of Israel's merit, but because he who called Israel is faithful. And now Peter applies this prophecy to the New Testament church. That includes not just the Jews, but also the Gentiles. God has received Gentiles into his family. Gentiles are now members of the household of God. Those who trust in Jesus Christ are God's children. God's mercy extends to all the peoples, not just to the Jewish people, but all undeserving Jewish and Gentile believers. And they are members of the body of Christ by grace through faith. This is a promise of hope to the hopeless, a message of life to the dead, a message of grace to the undeserving, a promise of mercy to the guilty. This is the good news of the gospel through the person and work of Jesus Christ. The New Testament church, consisting of both Jewish and Gentile believers in Christ, they are God's people. God has reconciled us Gentiles. Christ has reconciled us to God. And now we are also true Israelites with our Jewish brothers and sisters. We are members of the household of God. We have obtained mercy. We who once were not God's people are now called the people of God. We who once were dead in sins and transgressions, separated from the commonwealth of Israel, have now been brought near. And we have been saved by the mercy of God. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, awakened us, caused us to be born again, that we might behold Christ, the Son of God. By grace, through faith, you have been saved. Ephesians 2 says, listen, remember, Gentiles, remember, you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law and commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both, Jews and Gentiles, have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, in relation to the household of God. But you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being our cornerstone. Christ is the sure foundation of the church. He's building his church. And the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Nothing can stop Christ from building his church. Christ is the defender of his church and will keep her to the end. Christians, you have been given mercy. So now go and be merciful to others. Share the love of Christ. Love those who hate you. Pray for those who curse you and persecute you. You are the temple of God, the household of God, where his glorious grace is put on display to be seen by the world. Look to Christ and trust in him alone, keeping your eyes fixed upon him, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Amen. Let's pray.